years old. How many of you young men are 17 years old right now? John, he's passed away several years ago, convinced his mother to take him down to the Navy recruiting station and sign him in so that he could go to war. At 17 years of age, he went off in the Navy to the Pacific arena. And we never could get Pa, as we called him, to talk much about what happened in his experience in the war, just like you would find with most of that generation. And one of the reasons for that is because what he saw was often too awful to put into words. The little bit that he did talk about, we know that he served on a ship that was a troop transport and transported supplies as well. And one of their responsibilities on more than one occasion was to follow up naval battles and retrieve bodies from the water before the sharks got to them. It obviously impacted him, the things that he saw. And again, it wasn't something that he felt comfortable talking about most of the time. But I did learn in my conversations with him every once in a while on this subject that what John experienced in that time of war was very, very hard. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the idea that we are at war as God's people, and God has called us to endure hardness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the scripture says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Endure hardness. The phrase that is found in verse number 3 has the idea of suffering, going through difficulty, facing things that are not easy. We find further in verse 4 that the opposite of enduring hardness is to entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. So for just the next few minutes, I'd like you to think with me about what it means to endure hardness. And we're going to talk a little bit about the hardness that is involved in being a follower of Christ. But I also want to give some attention to the hardness that is involved in choosing to not follow Christ. And I want you, as we think about this scripturally this morning, to think about this phrase, which you may have heard before: choose your hard. Because no matter what you do in life, no matter what you choose, there will be hardness, whether you choose to follow Christ or you choose to follow the world. There's just a little bit of a difference in that hardness or that difficulty that you might face. So three things that I want you to think with me about this morning from our text. First of all, I want you to see that there is an expectation in this passage that when we follow Christ, when we are a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there is going to be hardness that we are going to encounter. It's not going to be easy to follow Jesus. Pastor Hoyseth alluded to this last night and spent a bit of time talking about this perspective. And what I'm going to say this morning is going to build on what he talked about last evening. But there is an idea in our world today, in what we would call Christendom, the broad spectrum of evangelical Christianity, that if you follow Christ, if you're a Christian, you're going to experience this wonderful blessing and everything is going to be easy and you're never going to face difficulty. And I want you to understand this morning that that is an absolute lie. That is completely false. And there are many people that I have encountered, that I have dealt with, who went into Christianity thinking that that is what they were going to get. And then when they encountered what the Bible actually told them to expect, they were caught completely off guard. They couldn't understand. I became a follower of Christ. Why am I experiencing such difficulty? Why are things so hard? So what we should understand right at the beginning is that to follow Christ, and here the metaphor is used of being a soldier, it involves some hardness. It involves some difficulty. In fact, the Bible is very clear in many places that being a follower of Christ will almost certainly involve suffering. Being a follower of Christ will definitely involve putting your old man to death, which is painful. It is difficult, and we'll talk about that specifically in just a few minutes. So if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to endure hardness. I think about if somebody, and sometimes I'll talk with young men in particular, who want to go into the armed forces. And sometimes they'll say something to me like this, you know, they don't usually put it in these words because they've heard me use this illustration before, but I have heard young men say this before. You know, I'm just so tired of all the rules and people telling me what to do. I think I'm going to go in the military. And I always think, you should probably do a little more checking. You know, that recruiter makes it sound nice. You're going to get to choose where you want to serve. You're going to get your choice of what you want to do. So I'm going to tell all of you young guys, the recruiters always tell you that. They are lying through their teeth. When you sign on the dotted line, you become the property of the U.S. military, of the U.S. government. You no longer have a choice. You are going to do whatever they tell you to do. And you are going to do it with a smile. And if you don't, someone will be there to help put a smile on your face. You think, boy, I'm going to really, you know, this is going to be so fun. And then you go to boot camp. And at boot camp, what is the goal? The goal is to break you down so that they can build you up. That is exactly what they're going to do in those, whatever, 6 weeks of boot camp. They're going to reduce you to the point where you are finally willing to say, yes, sir, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. And as a soldier, you are going to endure some hardness. As a spiritual soldier, as a follower of Jesus Christ, without a shadow of a doubt, you are going to face some hardness in your life. And actually, what your captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be doing in your life is he is going to be breaking you down. He is going to be bringing you to a place of humility and of dependency and of understanding how utterly you need him, how much you depend upon him. And oftentimes what is happening in your life is that God is using these difficulties to bring you to a place where you realize, I need his strength. My strength is not sufficient. But in addition to this, it's just the reality of life that if you are a follower of Christ, there's going to be some difficulty. We live in a broken world, young people. No matter whether you follow Christ or not, this world is a place of suffering. This world is a place of difficulty. Now, as believers, we have some hope in our suffering. Praise God for that. But being a Christian does not exempt you from hard times or from difficulties in your life. Now, in the scriptures, there's plenty of examples of what it means to suffer for the cause of Christ. One of the greatest examples that we have is Jesus himself. When Jesus came into this world, he is God in the flesh. He deserved the praise of all the men that encountered him. But he came and put aside his glory, and what Jesus experienced in this life was suffering. Jesus said things like, he did not have a place to lay his head. Jesus did not have a lot of wealth. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected by those who should have recognized him. And if you think that the pain of that did not affect Jesus, then you would be completely wrong. Because the scripture says that he was touched. He is touched by our infirmities because he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. It's interesting because in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Satan tempted him, and Satan offered him the glory of the kingdoms of this world. He tempted him, and he said, if you will just worship me, I will give you this. Now, that is what Jesus deserves, and that is what Jesus received when he ascended back to the right hand of the Father after he completed his work here. But notice what Satan offered to him. Satan said, I will give you a shortcut to that. If you will just bow down and worship me here right now, I will give you all of that without the pain and without the suffering that you are going to go through. Now, of course, Jesus did not yield to that temptation. But you know, the world offers us something very similar. The world says to us, you can have all that God offers you, and you can have it without pain, and you can have it without difficulty. But I want you young people to understand that is a lie. When we look at Jesus, we see a model of what it means to suffer. And actually, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, and you can write those verses down and look at them later, we find that Jesus is our example that we should follow specifically in the area of suffering. And there in that passage, the apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us that if we suffer for the cause of Christ, it is a tremendous privilege for us to follow in the example of Christ. He says it somewhat this way, and I'm paraphrasing, but if Christ, who is our example, suffered, would it not be an honor for us also to suffer for his sake? If he, the one who purchased our redemption and who is worthy of all glory and praise, had to face some suffering, doesn't it seem appropriate that we would also need to face some suffering in our life? And in fact, this is what we should expect in the Christian life. If you are a follower of Christ, there will undoubtedly be difficult times, and sometimes those difficulties, those sufferings, will be directly attached to you following Christ. That is, they may be in the form of persecution or of a price that is to be paid to be a follower of Christ who is distinct and different from the world that is around you. Jesus is our example of suffering. We also find the Apostle Paul, who I think most of us would agree is one of the greatest Christians described in the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12, the Apostle Paul detailed some of his sufferings. And we see that Paul accomplished a lot for the Lord, and his life had a great impact on many, many people. In fact, our lives today are impacted because of the influence of Paul preaching the gospel. He was the first one to take the gospel into Europe, and most of us come from a European heritage. It's because of the gospel going to Europe and eventually to our country that we can say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ today. So we owe something to him. But what you'll find if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12 is that what the Apostle Paul accomplished, he accomplished through great suffering and through great difficulty. We often talk about how wonderful his ministry was, and it was. But what we don't often highlight is how great was the suffering that he faced. Paul accomplished something for the Lord because he was willing to go through hardship. He was willing to face difficulty. He was willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In fact, when he penned these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at the end of his life, Paul was an example of what it means to endure hardness. And he could say to Timothy, endure hardness, because he had gone through that hardness himself. He had faced some difficulty, and he knew what it was to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Down through history, in our Bible, after the completion of the New Testament, we find many examples of those who accomplished something for God, who were followers of Jesus Christ, and they paid a very high price in this world for the privilege of being followers of Jesus. I think of Adoniram Judson. Excuse me, many of you are familiar with his ministry in Burma in the 1800s. Adoniram Judson buried two wives on the mission field and several children. He himself endured great illness and nearly died on more than one occasion. He endured imprisonment in a foreign country and the great indignity of being treated by people in a way that he certainly did not deserve to be treated. He learned a language which was unfamiliar to him. It took him 3 years to learn the Burmese language. He studied for 12 hours a day for 3 years before he felt ready to begin preaching and teaching publicly in the Burmese language because it was so unfamiliar. He wrote the first dictionary for the Burmese language, translated the Bible into the Burmese language. That translation is still used and printed today by missionaries who labor in Burma. When I was in Myanmar, what Burma is called today, a couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to be in the city of Changchun. And while we were there, we visited a Bible college that was a group of Baptist churches, and there were students there who were studying for the ministry. And we had the privilege of talking to some of those students and hearing their testimonies of salvation and what God was doing in their lives. And time again, I heard the name Adoniram Judson, because those young people, more than 100 years later, were still being impacted by the ministry of Adoniram Judson. Now, Adoniram Judson paid a heavy price, but he accomplished much for the Lord. So when God tells us, be ready to endure hardness, we need to understand that He is literally expecting us to be ready to endure hardness, to go through some difficulty to serve the Lord. And that leads us to the second thought in our text this morning, and that is that there is a problem that we need to confront in our modern age. And that problem is indicated in the passage when he says in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And you say, what is the problem, Pastor, that we need to confront? Well, the problem, quite simply, is this. We live very comfortable lives. We do not like to be told that things might be difficult. We do not like discomfort. Honestly, what we experience in the lives that we live, and I'm including all of us together here in this room today, what we experience is such comfort and such ease. Honestly, we have everything that we could desire. All of us. You could go to your kitchen and open the refrigerator and there's food. You can go to the pantry and there's things to eat. We live in houses that are air conditioned. Even our cars are so comfortable. We get in our cars and we have all of these things. And I'm at the risk of sounding like an old guy. I mean, I look back to my first car, which was old when I bought it, and it's really old now. I drove a 1969 Volkswagen Bug. That was my first car. And I bought it for $100. I know. I saved up. I had my $100. It was a trade-in at a local dealer, and a man in the church was the head mechanic at that dealer, and he said, the dealership doesn't want to deal with this car, so if you want it for $100, that's what they've got in it, and I worked it out for you to get it. And I said, sold. I didn't even look at it. I didn't care. I was like, a car for $100? That's awesome. There were a few problems. It didn't run. That was one problem. So I had to figure out how to get it running. Had a few other problems. I don't know if any of you, I mean, you all know what a 69 Volkswagen Bug looks like, right? And some of the older ones who are here probably know this a little better. They didn't actually have heaters in them. They sort of ducted some heat from the engine to the front. So what that meant was that when I drove in the wintertime, which is when I got it, it was in the winter, and it wasn't running all that great. So, you know, I would breathe and my breath would freeze on the inside. So that was pretty cool. And it didn't run very good, so I could never let my foot off the gas or it would stall and it would die. And that's a 4-speed transmission with a clutch. So I had to always, you know, while I was clutching and I had to keep my foot on the gas, you get the picture, I couldn't really use the brake. So I had to use the emergency brake instead of the foot brake. And so I would kind of power slide through things. And then I had to scrape the ice off the inside of the windshield so that I could see. And you get the picture like, wow, this was a piece of junk. Yeah, it was. It was. But it was my first car. And now I think about the cars, and I don't drive anything new right now, but my cars are so comfortable compared to that. And I like to joke about this. I have heated seats. I love heated seats. I like getting into the car and turning the seat on high in the wintertime, and I get warm from the back and the front. That's wonderful. The older I get, the more I appreciate that. Sometimes I turn on the heated seats in the summer just to make my bones feel better. I think, wow, you know, we are so blessed. Just think about your life and how easy things are. If you talk to your parents, you would probably find that for them, there were times when things were a little harder. If you talk to your grandparents, you would find out that for them, there were some times when things were really hard. My parents tell me stories about when they were so poor, they had so little money, that for them, a date was to go to McDonald's and buy a hamburger, which in those days cost $1. They would cut the hamburger in half, and they would share a soft drink, and that was their date. That's all that they could afford. They didn't have any money for anything more than that. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't really experience that. Our family was doing better by then. My kids are doing even better than that. We are blessed materially. We have so much. And we can say, praise the Lord for that. And you ought to give thanks. But the truth is, sometimes that is a huge detriment to us. And here's the reason why. Because we start to develop a spirit of expectation. And we start to think, you know, it's just normal to have all of this stuff. It's normal to have all of these blessings. And you realize that all of this is bonus that God could very easily remove from us, and He wouldn't be doing anything wrong. In fact, there's something to be said for hardship building character and building a resilience and an ability in this area to trust God for yourself. And this is something that we try to think about as parents, and I try to advise the parents in our church. You know, it's good for parents to let their teenagers and their children experience some hardship. It's good for you to go through some difficulties and to learn how to work things out without your parents coming in and solve the problem for you all the time. But you could just get used to this idea, well, this is how life is, you know. I got a smartphone. You know, I hate to break it to you. I grew up without a phone. I never had a cell phone. And I survived. It's amazing. Believe it or not, My mom used to drop me off for work at the farmer's field where I would mow grass and do stuff, and I had no phone. Unbelievable. We had an arrangement where she dropped me off and then she came back at a certain time and picked me up, and I never died. It was okay. It all worked out. I mean, you figure things out. But young people today could hardly imagine. I mean, what would I do without Google? How would I survive without my smartphone? I mean, you mean we got to come to camp and we can't even bring our devices? How are we going to live? Oh, no. Pastor Perks Sr., he used to say, cut the lace and join the race. Knock it off. I mean, we get so attached to the comforts of life. And this becomes a problem for us. To the degree that we are so entangled with these comforts that we say, well, I'll serve the Lord as long as He provides me with this list of things. You know, I'll be happy to do the will of God as long as He lets me, you know, have some ease and some comfort. And young people really struggle with this because as soon as they start to encounter hardship or difficulty, they say, why is God being so mean to me? Maybe He's not being mean to you at all. Maybe you're just experiencing normal life. And maybe He is trying to grow you through what you are facing at this time. You see, the problem is that we have to confront, we have all of these blessings, and we can develop an attitude of entitlement that says, I deserve all of these things. And if God doesn't allow me to keep these things, I'm going to be mad at Him. The truth is, it's likely that down the road, some of the blessings that you experience right now could be removed from you. You could face some hardship. You could have some difficulty. I want to just, for a minute, touch on something that is on my heart before we move on to the last thought and finish up. But I think there's a tendency for you as young people to take for granted the spiritual blessings that you have been given as well. And you forget, or not just forget, you really just don't know. You don't know what it cost to get to this place. And I think about the churches that are represented here. And I'm not going to name all of the churches, but I'm familiar with each of the churches, the history of your churches, what brought you to this place. And I'm going to use Lehigh Valley Baptist Church as an example, because obviously that's where I'm pastoring, and many of the young people who are here are from that church. But I think it's much the same in the other churches that are represented here. And we look at our church, and I try to help the younger generation appreciate that the things that you enjoy in our church, like camp, we have those things because there were people who went before who paid a price. There were some people who said, you know, we want to have a church in the Lehigh Valley. And we're willing to sacrifice to make that happen. We're going to give of ourselves so that there could be a building where people can meet. We're going to give of our tithes and our offerings so that we can see a ministry built here for the glory of God. Now, we're more than 40 years down the road from when our church, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, was established. But you know, in that time period, there's been millions of dollars that have been given to the work of the Lord. Millions of dollars. And we now have a building and a property that's very beautiful and comfortable, and it's paid for. We have some nice vehicles like the bus that you all came to camp on this week, and that has been provided. We have an infrastructure of all kinds of teaching materials, and we have a Christian school, and we come to camp, and all of that sort of thing. And you realize that all of that takes place because someone in the past said, this is worth supporting, this is worth sacrificing for, and I am willing to give my life to provide this so that the next generation can have something. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad about that, but I'm trying to help you understand that sometimes we just say, well, the previous generation sacrificed, and now I can enjoy the fruit of their labor. But that is not what God has called us to. God has called us to have that same spirit of sacrifice and that same spirit of service that says, you know, the former generation did something for the Lord. And by the way, some of them are passing away. And some of them are getting to a point where they can physically no longer serve the Lord in the same way that they used to. And you know, you can sit back and fold your arms and say, you know, where are the people who are going to serve me? But it's time now, young people. It's time for you to put away childish things. For you to become men and women who say, this is my church. This is the place where I'm going to serve the Lord. And it's time for me to give my life to the work of the Lord so that there will be something for the next generation that comes. It's not too early for that. This is the time when you can give of yourselves to make your church continue on and so that you could serve the Lord in ways that the previous generation served. There is an expectation, though, that we have that things will just continue as they are. But without the sacrifice of the current generation, things will not continue as they are. This is actually true of our larger culture as well, in our country. We have this spirit in our culture among the younger generation that we deserve everything. Give it to me. Have the government write me checks. Hey, somebody needs to take care of me. But our country was built on a spirit of sacrifice, on a spirit of giving of oneself to make something that is worth having. And as the current generation, we need to have that same spirit. All right, so think about this. There's an expectation that we will sacrifice, that we will endure hardness, and we're going to have to confront this problem of our desire to not endure hardness. We are like water. Water seeks the lowest point and the path of least resistance. If you pour water, it's going to, because of the laws of gravity, it's going to seek the lowest point and it's going to follow the path of least resistance to get there. Now, water is very powerful. Water can shape the face of the earth, and certainly it does. But a lot of times we are like water. We're looking for the path of least resistance. What's the easy way? What's the simple way? But this is not what God has called us to do as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the last thought that I want to challenge you with from our passage, and that is we have a choice to make in our lives. That choice is laid before us in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. There is a choice that we need to make to pursue the will of God even when it is uncomfortable and it is difficult. Do you realize that to serve God, there are going to be times when it is going to cost you greatly? When there is going to be a need for you to give of yourself in order to pursue the will of God. And I have just a couple of practical thoughts about this choice to endure hardness. First of all, I think just from a purely physical standpoint and dealing with our body, you and I should purposely choose uncomfortable things from time to time. We should purposely choose to displease our flesh and do things that we don't necessarily like to do. You say, like, what are you talking about, Pastor? I mean, like, getting up in the morning, even in the summertime. And I know you say, well, the school year's over. I can't wait till camp is done so I can go home. I'm not setting an alarm. Man, I'm going to sleep till 11 o'clock every day. I can't wait. Well, first of all, I hope your parents don't let you get away with that for very long. But second of all, that's just not good for you. That is not good for you. You say, well, I like it. That's the problem. You like it. And if you constantly cater to your flesh and just do the things that you like, the things that feel good, it is not good for you as a Christian. I think that we ought to do things like exercise. Hey, listen, I don't like exercising. I don't enjoy it. But I've gotten to the place in my life where if I don't exercise every day, I'm going to pay for it later. So I better choose to exercise. Now, I don't enjoy it. Sometimes I'm sore. Sometimes I think, couldn't I just skip today? How about if I take this week off? But I know if I take a week off, I'm going to pay for it the week after that when I come back to it. So I'm going to have to be committed. Listen, do things that are uncomfortable. Sometimes you got to trick yourself into doing things that are uncomfortable, don't you? You've got to talk yourself into it. We were camping last week. I don't normally jog because, again, at the risk of sounding like an old person, it hurts to jog. I know that my knees and my hips are going to hurt after I jog. But normally, I when I exercise, I use a machine that minimizes that impact, and that's probably the best choice for me long term. But I obviously, we were camping. I didn't have that machine with me. So I told my wife, I said, I don't want to run. But they have this nice loop around the lake where we were camping. And I said, you know, I think I'm just going to go for a walk. But then on my way to the starting point, I said to myself, now I'm going to set Runkeeper to run. And I'm just going to try to run for a little while. See, I was tricking myself. I'm just going to run for a little while, and then if I want to, I can switch back to walking. So I started running. And I said, you know, this isn't so bad. And then about 500 yards later, I said, yes, it is actually so bad. It hurts. But you know what? If I could just get one loop, it was 1.3 miles. If I could just get one loop, that would be good. So I got one loop, and I said, you know, if I could get one loop, I could probably get two loops. Two loops isn't bad, you know? I think I could do that. And so I got two loops. And I said, if I got two loops, I think I could probably get three loops. I think I could. You know what? Maybe I won't get three full loops. I'll get 2.5 loops, and then I'll walk the rest of the way back to the campsite. But then I got halfway around, and I said, it's a shame to quit when you're halfway there. So I might as well see what I'm doing. I'm like talking myself into it. And by the time I was done, I did three loops. And I came back, and my wife took one look at me, and she said, you didn't walk, did you? How did you know? She knew before I left I wasn't going to walk. She knew I was going to talk myself into it. But see, sometimes I find that I just need to do something that I don't want to do because I need to tell my body, you are not in charge. I'm in charge. Now, there's all kinds of spiritual applications to this, like fasting. Fasting is hard. But one of the reasons God wants us to fast is so that we can tell our body, you're not in charge. I'm in charge. I'm going to have the Spirit of God lead me. And I believe that God wants me to fast. So I'm going to abstain from food. You say, I'm going to pass out. I'm going to die. Probably not. You'll probably be okay. Most likely. Now, I'm always supposed to say, consult with your doctor first. But I think that God knows what he's doing when he says that we could fast. And we need that. There are lots of things physically that we can do. There are lots of things spiritually that we can do to choose to endure hardness. One of the things that we need to do spiritually that is really hard is we need to learn to serve others. We need to learn to serve others without any pretense or any expectation of them respecting us or of them treating us in a better manner or of us getting something in return. We need to, honestly, we need to seek opportunities to serve other people who could never pay us back because that is the kind of hardness that God calls us to in the kingdom of God. He wants us to be servants of others and not so that we can get something in return. Part of this hardness is patiently enduring trials, even giving thanks in the midst of those trials and praising God for His goodness to us in spite of the fact that we don't really like the circumstances that we're facing. But we say, okay, I trust God. He hasn't made a mistake. I'm going to endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know, when we choose to make that decision, I'm going to endure hardness, I'm going to serve Christ even when it costs me, then we can anticipate that God is going to grow us through those times. God is going to build us and change us into the image of Jesus Christ as we choose to cooperate with Him. Now, this is really the essence of the Christian life. The essence of the Christian life is described in Luke chapter 9. And I want you to turn in your Bibles there because I want you to see it with your own eyes. Hang in there, we're almost done, and then we can go to lunch, and maybe we should just fast. No, don't do that, because then we don't know what to do with all the leftovers, all right? So we want you to eat. But Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the words of Jesus, He says to those who are following Him, His disciples and the crowd, the multitude, He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Jesus said that the essence of following Him is to make a daily choice to deny yourself. That means put aside your desires. Set on the side the things that you want or expect out of life. And instead, come over here and pick up the cross that God has for you and take that cross and walk with it every day. Now the cross. The cross is a symbol of death. The cross is a symbol of rejection. The cross is a symbol of suffering. And for the believer, because of the cross and its identification with Jesus Christ and our redemption, the cross is the symbol of God's will for our life. It is taking upon ourselves, as Jesus took the cross, which was the will of the Father, so you and I must take the cross every day and say, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." It is our choice that we must make to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. God wants us to serve Him. He wants us to take up our cross and follow Him. But there's a great battle that takes place in our hearts when it comes time every day to take up our cross. And that battle centers around my will and His will. And I have this inkling of a thought that you probably think like I think sometimes, that if I set aside my will and take His will, He's going to hurt me. He's going to ruin my life. He's going to take away the best and give me the leftovers. And I want you to understand that that is a lie from Satan. The truth is, actually, if you set aside His will and take up your will, what you're going to get is your life is going to be ruined. You are going to get the leftovers. You are going to miss out on the very best that God created you for. Now, there's lots of examples of this in the Scripture, but a man that comes to my mind is a man in the Old Testament book of Judges. His name was Samson. And Samson was created by God with tremendous potential. God had a tremendous plan and purpose for him, but Samson had a problem. And his problem is indicated early on in the story when he approached his father and he said to his father, "I have found a woman of the Philistines that I want to marry. Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Now, unfortunately, Samson's father didn't seem to have the fortitude to tell his son no. And he complied with his son's request. And this was the beginning of a long series of heartaches in Samson's life because he thought that woman would please him and was what he wanted, and she was actually not what he wanted at all. She became a huge stumbling stone to him, which led from one stumbling stone to another stumbling stone to another stumbling stone. And it was all because Samson thought that the key to life was doing what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. And Samson's life ended in tragedy. Now, remarkably, despite his choices, God still used Samson to fulfill his will. And in the end of his life, Samson killed more Philistines than he had in the whole of the life that he had lived. But I propose to you that God did not really want Samson to go down this path. This was not the plan of God. This was not what God intended. So God used him in spite of himself for God's glory, which is, you know, that's God's sovereignty. He can do that. But it was very painful for Samson, which is why I said to you early on in the message, choose your hard. Is it hard to follow Christ? Without a doubt, it is hard to follow Christ. But the benefits of following Christ. You see, it's a great investment of your life. And God promises that if you give him your life, you will not be left wanting. You are one day going to be so thrilled with the choice that you have made to endure hardness now and enjoy his blessings then. By the way, even in the midst of the hardness now, he gives a lot of blessings. He's really good. But then some people will say, well, it's so much easier to follow the way of the world, to do the things that please me now, to satisfy my flesh. Oh, it may look easier. And for the short term, there are some pleasures in sin for a season. But you know, it's going to get hard. Down the road, there's going to be consequences that come. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And when the consequences come, there will be regret. There will be, I wish I would have done the will of God. So this morning, here's the challenge. Choose your hardness. Do you want the hardness of serving the Lord with the rewards that he promises? Or do you want the hardness of the pleasures of sin now and the consequences that he promises? If you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. If you sow to the flesh, you reap. God promises he will not be mocked. So this morning, the challenge I leave you with, as we think about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, is choose your hard. Your will or his will. Father,